Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of the men of the church and on Facebook and wherever you might find yourself this morning. We're glad that you're here with us as we share either by radio or Facebook or YouTube later. We hope that you've had a good week and are ready now to come as we celebrate worship together. It is Father's Day, and we acknowledge, as we did on Mother's Day, all of the gentlemen in our lives who, whether they're our biological father or not, who have been influences on us as we have been on our journey, and we give thanks for those men in our lives. A couple of reminders before we proceed into worship. Personnel Committee will meet Tuesday at 6. Also Tuesday is the food bank. You know the time. I think it's somewhere around 1 or 1:30, if I can remember correctly. But that is this Tuesday as well. Church office will be closed this coming Friday and also on the 30th, and then on Monday and Tuesday, July 3rd and 4th. So make note of that. Sunday the 16th, 23rd, and 30th is available for anyone who would like to put flowers. And we're still engaged in the mission project that has been in our order of service for the past several Sundays. We are glad that you're here, and we want to proceed now in worship together. And so I'll invite you, if you're able, to stand as we sing together, "Rejoice in the Lord Always," our choral call to worship. Let us stand and sing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let us now share our spoken call to worship as found in your order of service. Come, sing praises to God. Rejoice in His presence. For He is our God, a Father to the fatherless, and the defender of all who need protection, the one in whom the lonely find a home and the prisoner finds release. Let us worship God together. Let us pray. Father God, we welcome you and thank you for this time of worship today. And as we celebrate worship, we give thanks and praise for those who have been the fathers in our lives. For young fathers who are learning and embracing their new vocation, may they find courage and perseverance to balance work, family, and faith in joy and sacrifice. We pray for fathers around the world whose children are lost or suffering. May they know that the God of compassion walks with them in their sorrow. We pray for those who are not fathers but have mentored and guided us along our journeys, and those who are still doing so today, giving advice and guidance to those in the generations behind them. Finally, we remember fathers, grandfathers, and even great-grandfathers who are no longer with us but who live forever in our memory and our hearts, and nourish us with their love. Again, we give you thanks, Father, for all, and ask that you now guide our worship, and may it be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I invite you to join us as we sing our hymn of praise, 597, "He Keeps Me Singing." Within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Not I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. My every longing keeps me singing as I go. Sometimes he leads through waters deep, and across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. On the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. My every longing keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. My every longing keeps me singing as I go.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Sarah. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 19. I'll be reading verses 2 through the first part of verse 8. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered in the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites. So Moses came and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, as usual, we want to remember those on our prayer list who are homebound and who also are in need of prayers for various other reasons. We have, we have folks that are grieving this day still for the loss of loved ones. It's also a day like Mother's Day when we reflect on our dads, our biological fathers who may not be with us at this point. And we celebrate who they are and what they were and who they still are in our lives. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's remember all of those, as well as Kathy. Kathy's here today. She had a little accident, but we're glad she's able to come and is doing okay. And let's remember Sandra Fowler, too. She also had a little mishap, and so we want to, she's doing well. We want to pray for both of these ladies as we share some time together in silent prayer, and then I will lead us. Let us pray. God, we do give you thanks again for this day, for the opportunity to be here together, to worship, to celebrate, to reconnect with one another after a week being apart. And Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you have given us this past week to reflect your image in the lives of others. Forgive us where we had those opportunities but neglected to see them because of our busyness. And help us to be more attentive and sensitive to your leading and your calling in our lives. We pray for those on our prayer list who are unable to come because of physical issues, who are dealing with recoveries from procedures. Father, those who are grieving loss, those who are dealing and struggling with other questions of life that seem so overwhelming, it's difficult to cope. But Father, we know that you are greater than anything we face. And I pray that you will speak to these hearts, that you will make your presence known to them even at this moment, and help them to know that they are being prayed for today and have been during the course of this service. Lord, we pray for the gentleman that came by this morning in need of something to eat, and pray that you will just open doors for him, as well as others in this community that are struggling in the same way he is. Father, we pray that you will always make this church a place that people can come to receive help without any consideration of anything in return, just because we are who we are. So God, thank you that we were able to minister to this gentleman this morning. And I pray that you will guide and direct us as we continue our journeys to, again, to be sensitive and to look for ways to help those around us that need us so desperately. Father, again, we thank you for the service. We thank you for our time together and pray that everything that's done here will be pleasing to you. And God, that we will leave here different than when we came in, and help us to be fruitful witnesses for you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving this morning is 645, Faith of Our Fathers. Again, if you're able, I'll invite you to stand as we sing.
Yes.
spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. With joy, whene'er we hear that glorious word, faith of our fathers holy faith, be true to thee till death. Our fathers we will strive to win all nations unto thee, and through the truth that comes from God, the world shall then be truly free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Of our fathers we will love, both friend and foe, in all our strife, and preach thee to as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous lie. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, will be true to thee till death.
We read these words in Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything in the offering, all she had to live on." These tithes and offerings verses about the poor widow and the wealthy allow us to see how much you give is not the most important thing. We see the rich putting in large amounts of money, but our Lord Jesus Christ points out the widow. Although she only had two small coins, she's giving the most because she freely gave all she had. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let us pray. We worship you, O God, with gladness, for your love does endure forever. You have been faithful in all generations. As witness to this faith which we claim, we boldly give money for the ministries which change people's lives in your holy name. We give because we know the amazing ways this church can make a difference in the community and around the world. So with joy in our hearts, we have given joyfully and ask that you accept these gifts. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans. I'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name. At this time, Calvin Carter, no stranger, is going to come and share special music with us this morning. Calvin, you come. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Calvin. Appreciate it. Excellent. The call of the small. Call of the small. A couple of presuppositions that you may or may not buy into. If you don't, it's okay. I still love you anyway. Okay? And I'm including myself here. None of us, including me, can truly say that we are disciples of Christ in the true sense of what discipleship means. And the reason we can't say that is because if we were reared in the Baptist tradition, as you've heard me say before, we have learned that being a disciple is more ritual than it is actual living. What does that mean? That means we check the boxes on the envelope and we show up for Sunday school and church. Maybe Wednesday night if we don't have a conflict that we make up on our own. Or we don't like the Bible study. Or maybe Marietta's food isn't good that big Wednesday, particular big Wednesday. You see, being a true disciple, all that stuff doesn't matter. So none of us are true disciples. The other part, and I'm not casting blame here, it's the part of the religious culture, again, if you were brought up in the Baptist house, that we were brought up in. We call ourselves the Great Commission people. What does that mean? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son. I'm not going to quote it all. But what's happened is we focused on the baptizing part and not the teaching part. Why? Because in the associational letter every fall, we get to put how many people we baptized, not how many people we discipled. There's a big difference. Big difference. And we've all, again, if you grew up Baptist, I grew up in that tradition. I thought I was a good disciple of Jesus because I could check all the boxes in my offering envelope and I put it in Sunday school every week with my quarter in it or whatever at the time before I started working. For you see, when I started working as a 10th grader in high school driving a school bus, I made $185 a month driving a school bus in the 10th grade. $18.50 of that had to go in church because my mama made sure of it. I got $50 a month for mowing the church cemetery all year long. I got paid even in the winter. $5 had to be added to that 18. That'd be $23.50 had to go into church every month. Or I'd hear from my mama. My dad was too busy during church stuff to worry about that stuff. But my mama, but see, that's, we grew up, that's the only thing we, you know, I gave my money, I checked the boxes. I might have read my Sunday school lesson, probably not. And I came to church, and I didn't talk during worship. So I was a good disciple. That's part of it, but that's not the end of it. And that's where we all stop. Right there. It's where we stop. And that's why I've been hitting on this the past few weeks. Because as you all prepare to call a new minister, hoping to get you out of this sitting on the premises attitude and getting you thinking out here for the next person. Because doing the same thing over and over again is what? Insanity. And it's not going to work. If it worked, this room would be full. But it doesn't work, not anymore. It's going to take a new paradigm shift for churches to be who God wants them to be in the community. What could that look like? It might look like one Sunday you don't even meet here. You come in your work clothes and you go down the street and you help somebody who needs some help. There's more church in that sometimes than what goes on in here. Okay, that's another sermon, and And Wendell's looking at me like, you're going down the wrong road now. You're going down the wrong road. It's actually the right road, but we'll go down that one later, okay? The call of the small. What are we talking about? A couple of illustrations that I want you to consider. They're very ironic, actually. But it's where we are culturally. when we think of being disciples and being church. The first one is from Soren Kierkegaard, a 19th century Danish theologian, in his writing, "And I Looked Around and Nobody Was Laughing." And in that pamphlet, he wrote this: "I went into a church and sat on a velvet pew. I watched the sun come shining through the stained glass windows. A minister, dressed in a velvet robe, opened a gilded Bible, and he read, 'If any man will be my disciple,' said Jesus, 'let him deny himself, take up his cross, sell what he has, give it to the poor, and follow me.'" Do you see the irony in that? Cushioned pews, stained glass windows, velvet robes, gilded Bible, talking about taking up crosses. There's something ironic about that, isn't there? How many of you ever heard, second one, how many of you ever heard of a gentleman named Clarence Jordan? Have you ever heard of the Koinonia farm down in Americus, Georgia? Anybody heard of that? Okay, this was something that was started back during the civil rights movement of the 60s. It was an interracial farm in Georgia, started by Clarence Jordan. He also wrote the Cotton Patch New Testament. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay, if you haven't, you need to get it. Booker's heard of it. He was a founder, and he was getting the red carpet tour of another minister's church. With pride, the minister pointed to the rich imported pews in the sanctuary and the luxurious decorations. As they stepped outside, darkness was falling. A spotlight shone on a huge cross on top of the steeple. "That cross alone cost us $10,000, the minister said, somewhat proudly. To which Jordan replied, "You got cheated. There's times were when Christians could get them for free." That's where we are. That's where we've been. And if we don't change, that's where we're going to be. And people outside the walls of this church see that. They see that. Young adults are not interested in maintaining the institution. They will give money for projects outside the church to help the poor, to help seek justice for those that have been cheated. And the list can go on and on. They're not particularly interested in paying to keep the lights on or to pay the preacher's salary unless he or she is out with them doing these things. That's the new paradigm of where we are. And it's not comfortable for those of us that have not been there. That's what I want us to think about for just a few minutes. You see, one who chooses, and it is a choice, to be a disciple must make Jesus Christ first in their lives. A personal, passionate devotion to a person, not a devotion to a person or devote to another person or devotion to principles or to a cause, not devotion to a church or to a minister. Do you like our new minister? No, I think I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't like him. God didn't call you to this church to like or not like the preacher. He called you here to be a disciple with the congregation to minister to others. You pray for that person. You pray for yourself. Because there may be, you know, who knows why you don't like them. Don't go into it with that attitude. We are called to a personal devotion to Jesus himself, motivated by love. But unfortunately, most of us who call ourselves Christians are not sold out or truly devoted to Jesus Christ. And I am chief. We are all guilty of this. You've heard me quote Oswald Chambers a lot, and you have an insert I'll refer to in a minute by him that I probably shared before, but I wanted you to have it. He suggests in one of his devotions, "No one on earth has this passionate love for Lord Jesus unless the Holy Spirit has given it to him or her. We may admire, respect, or revere Jesus, but we cannot love him on our own. God's love," in Romans 5:5 that I just read, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The only one," he goes on, "the only one who truly loves Lord Jesus is the Holy Spirit, and it is he who has poured out in our hearts the very love of God." He continues, "Whenever the Holy Spirit sees an opportunity to glorify Christ through you, He will take your entire being and you will glow with devotion to Jesus Christ. He concludes, and so the Christian life is a life characterized by true and spontaneous creativity called forth by the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. End quote. But how many of us would raise our hands to say that we are inconsistent in our lives as a disciple? I won't ask you to do that. I already raised my hand. But I think all of us, if we were honest, would have to do that. We'd have to raise our hand. We are not consistent. This inconsistency does not necessarily have anything to do with our relationship with Christ, but everything to do with the doctrinal and legalistic matters that many times, knowingly or unknowingly, are put into place or allow others to put into place of our devotion to Christ. We let all of this stuff get in the way of our devotion to Jesus. Do we not? Case in point, the recent action of the Southern Baptist Convention to expel autonomous congregations for having women ministers on the ministerial staff as well in positions of other leadership. Doesn't matter what Jesus said. We're going to make this rule because this is what we think. We let that kind of stuff get in the way of our devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, you may or may not agree with that action. You're certainly free to do that. That's one of the great things about being a Christian. We don't have to agree on everything. But we let those kinds of things get in the way of our devotion. Again, Chambers. People pour themselves into their own doctrines, and God has to blast them out of their preconceived ideas before they can become devoted to Jesus Christ. A Christian must be consistent in his or her relationship to the life of the Son of God in him or her, not consistent to strict, unyielding doctrines. End quote. Denominations are man-made. You don't find denominations in the Scripture. It all started with Martin Luther during the Reformation. From that point, now hold on to your seat, from that point we were all Catholic or Eastern Orthodox. Those were the only choices you had. You were one or the other. But with the Reformation, all of a sudden we had Methodism and Presbyterianism and Baptist and all the string of different kinds that go with that, plus other denominations. And it all centered around how we interpret what the Bible says and the doctrines that we have based on that. Some scripturally, some not so much, some kind of grayish, if you will. Perhaps, though, the biggest difficulty with our becoming disciples is that discipleship has an option to it. What is the option? We choose to be disciples. Luke 14. Whoever, parenthesis, if anyone, in some translations, the notion of choice, whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even life himself, cannot be my disciple. In other words, put me first if you want to be a disciple. Above your parents, above your children, above your job, above this, that, other, and your own self. And be my disciple. That's why none of us are there. Because we let all this other stuff get in the way. You could almost put the doctrinal stuff I talked about. Because sometimes people use that as a hammer to use on other people, figuratively speaking, to try and beat them into submission, if you will. It would be much easier if choice was not involved. That's kind of the way God works, right? He didn't have to put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Why did he do that? Because he wanted people to love him and obey him because they wanted to, not because they had to. So he put that tree in there. He said, don't eat it. And we all know the rest of the story. They chose to be disobedient. Peter made a choice to be a follower of Christ. But he also made a choice to deny him 3 times. So why do we not choose to be a disciple? I think some of the reluctance we have other than fear is due to the notion that we have no concept of what has been called the call of the small. I referenced in my prayer a gentleman that came in today. This is an example of the call of the small. He was looking for something to eat, a place to stay. I just practiced a song with Paula that I'm going to do on July the 2nd. He came in looking for something to eat. I thought, well, those guys down in the Sunday school, they always have some good stuff they bring. So I bragged on you a little bit. Then I got down there and found all you had was a bag of Pepperidge Farm cookies. But it was better than nothing. Man was hungry. I also said, well, this is a Baptist church. There's always something in the kitchen. That doesn't sound like a big earth-shaking thing. Unless you're the guy that needed a couple of cookies and a cup of juice to go with it because he hadn't had anything to eat today. That's the call of the small. We don't think about that as being important. Well, that's just a little thing, you know, and it took a few minutes. You know, Tommy helped him some, and he's coming back to get some food later today, and he'll come in tomorrow and talk to Teresa and see if, you know, we can help him a little more than what we're able to do today. And in the big picture of what we consider to be this, you know, we always think of, it's got to be big. It doesn't have to be big. All it has to do is touch one person. Help somebody along the way, and then you go on. Look for the next person to help. That's the call of the small. I provided an insert I mentioned a minute ago, another what I call fridge-worthy with the magnets. Like I said, I think I've shared this before, and I may have given it to you before, and I hope if I did, you'll take this one because you probably lost the other one, and you'll put it right there. So when you open the door, you'll see it as you get your cream for your morning coffee as you begin your day. It is ingrained in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we do not. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things of life and holy on ordinary streets among ordinary people. And this is not learned in 5 minutes. This is not learned in 5 minutes. We need to grab hold of the idea that sometimes, while there are occasions to do great acts of kindness or make large sacrifices for Christ, there are more times than not we have the opportunity for many small acts of love and ministry and service, as well as being called to make small sacrifices, like this morning. We need to realize that these can many times be more powerful and have greater impact than the seemingly grander acts of discipleship that we tend to think of and want to be a part of. Author and priest Henry Nouwen calls these responses the mystery of small acts of faith. The mystery of small acts of faith. Some produce unexpected results. Others may be more predictable. Some may wind up being maybe disappointing. But all, and I believe this is what Nouwen is talking about when he speaks of the mystery, all of them weave a pattern for our being, thinking, and responding and acting. We don't concern ourselves with the results. We concern ourselves as trying to be disciples of Christ in reaching and ministering to people and seeking to meet their needs if we're able. And if we personally aren't able, we try to find ways to do that as best we can. Will we be taken advantage of? Yes. Will people abuse the help? Probably. Does that mean we should stop? Absolutely not. We don't have to give an account for what happens after we help someone. But we do have to give an account if we refuse to help someone. That's the call of the small. It's an expression of our true self, making us what we want and hope to be. And that is a true disciple of Christ. More than just filling out the offering envelope and showing up here on Sunday and being here for a Wednesday night Bible study. Perhaps even more importantly, this pattern of engaging in small acts of faith creates an environment of care and consistency as we respond in love toward those we seek to serve. The down and outs, like we saw this morning, or the up and outs, who seem to not have a care in the world, yet many times are carrying the same kind of burdens that the down and out folks are. But when we do that, suddenly, all of those things that at one time seemed to be so important, our desire to be a disciple of Christ, now have become our ministry, regardless of who we are. The call of the small happens every day, but we got to be able to see it. We got to be sensitive to it. I pray that we will. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the callings on our lives. And as we prayed earlier, forgive us where we've not been sensitive to them or been so preoccupied with our own little world that we don't see them. Father, I pray that in the week ahead, that each of us will encounter an opportunity in some way to help someone. It may not seem like a big deal to us, but to them and to you, it is a big deal. For we read in Scripture that a bird doesn't fall from the sky that you don't know about. So God, help us, forgive us, and guide us to be better at being your disciples. In Christ's name, amen. Our hymn of invitation and commitment this morning is 496, Footsteps of Jesus. I'll be here at the front to receive you if you'd like to come for prayer for whatever reason. Please stand with us if you're able, and let us sing together. 496, Footsteps of Jesus.
Have we heard thee calling, come follow me, and we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow, we will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. They lead o'er the cold, dark mountain, seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow, we will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow, we will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow, we'll follow the steps of Jesus.
Thank you for your presence this morning. God bless you this week. Look for those opportunities and to bless somebody. And you will be blessed by that, by doing that. Next week, Dr. Bazemore will be here in my absence. And I look forward to being back the next Sunday, July 4th weekend. Edwina and I and Paula and Sarah will be here. You all are free to join us if you're in town. No, seriously, look forward to coming back. I'm going to be speaking that day on the question, so what are you going to do with freedom? It comes from a movie, one of my favorite films, and I'll tell you about it then. What are you going to do with freedom? Not talking about being an American. We are free in Christ Jesus. What are you going to do with it? We're going to talk about that on that Sunday. So I hope you'll be here. If not, don't stay home and listen to it the next Sunday. Watch it that afternoon on YouTube or something, okay? All right. Again, thank you for coming. Don't forget the opportunities to serve here and different activities and meetings going on this week. And may God bless you. One more. I'm not going to read it because you've got it. The thought to take with you is the one you are taking with you from the bulletin, okay? On the refrigerator now. Don't forget. Let us pray. We go nowhere by accident. Wherever we go, God is sending us. Wherever we are, He has placed us there for a purpose. Christ, who indwells us, has something He wants to do through us wherever we are. Believe this and go in His grace, His joy, His power, His peace and blessing. Amen.